We didn't really have to write down his title. I think we could remember it. The title of Brother Laddie's service this morning is Love. Brother Laddie.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Good morning, brethren. For those that might not have been here yesterday, the brethren from the Central Ohio area ask that their love be conveyed to you. Love. What is love? Yesterday, I presented the thought of celebrating the memorial with an understanding of what we were doing. And I used reprint article 5183. And Brother Wiggins came to me afterwards and said that it was interesting. He appreciated the fact that I used this article in the way that I did, drawing out the 8 points that the pastor made there, because he likewise was going to use reprint article 5183 from a little bit different standpoint. But I would understand that after the Vesper service. And so last night after the Vesper service, we had a chance to talk, and we spoke of how Brother John Gusick had read from 5193, and he read there, "Let us remember that love, not knowledge, is the final test of our discipleship. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." So within the same article, you have the thought of love, and you have the thought of celebrating the memorial with an intelligence as to what you were doing. And these two, maybe from some standpoints, appear to be opposites. They might appear as though they are working one against another. The necessity for knowledge, of understanding, of appreciation, and the necessity for love. What I'd like to do today is I would like to discuss the subject of love with you from the standpoint of how our Lord defined love. And I think it's very specific. Now, sometimes we have a tendency of defining love as respecting everyone regardless of what their views are, respecting the individuals. And I think to a certain extent there's some truth in that we should have respect for individuals. But there should be a clear drawn line between love for individuals and love for truth. And that's where I'd like to dwell a little bit on today. Our theme text for today is taken from John, the 13th chapter, and the very first verse. Now, John does not deal with the partaking of the memorial as the other writers of the Gospels did. In reality, if you take a look at the 13th chapter, he covers the entire memorial service in just two verses. The first verse says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And in the second verse, he says, "And supper being ended." Well, now you have the entire story of the Passover. before and after. And there's nothing really in between that John speaks about. As far as the Passover Supper and the institution of the memorial. What John does in these last few chapters, and we're going to talk specifically about the 13th through the 17th chapter, is he deals with his love for his disciples. And as we take a look at this, brethren, one of the things that I'd like you to keep upmost in your mind is a statement that our Lord makes. And that statement is, a little bit later on in these chapters, he says, we should love one another as he loved us. And very specifically, the key word is as. Love as he loved us. And if we can comprehend through what our Lord told us in these last few chapters here before he died, how he loved us, then, brethren, we will have the key to understanding how we need to love one another. Does it make sense? And that's important. We need to know how we can love one another. We see the timing of this account. Very specifically, it was after he partook of the Passover and after he had established the memorial. Now, if you can figure in your head the timing of this, you would realize that our Lord had relatively little time left in his life here upon the earth. Let's say just round figures, 12 hours. Now, if someone would come to you and tell you that you had just exactly 12 hours to live, how would you spend those 12 hours? How would you take and manifest your love to those that were very near and dear to you? If you only had 12 hours left to live. Now, our theme text says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That establishes the fact that he had already manifested his love to his disciples. It says, having loved his own. And I think that that channels our thoughts as to who he was talking about. Those that the Father had given him. And that's borne out later on in these chapters. He loved them by teaching them, by walking with them, by making known unto them the Father and the Father's plan. He had done that for 3.5 years. I think that 3.5 years of our Lord's life could be likened unto a college education. A person that goes to school for 4 years puts in approximately 3.5 years of time of studying. And here we had the Lord walking with his disciples, giving them a college education of what he was doing and what his heavenly Father was doing in this wonderful plan of the ages in providing the ransom and providing the sin offering. Now, there are some very interesting things that our Lord does during this last 12 hours.
And as we go over these, I'd like to ask you to think, would you bring these subjects up? Would you talk about that if you only had 12 hours to live with those that were near and dear to you? The first lesson that we find in reference to this account is the lesson of washing feet. We read in the 13th chapter in the 4th verse, "He riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now." Pay particular attention to these words. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." The interesting aspect of this is that there was a custom. And it was a custom of hospitality. When someone comes into your house, having walked to your house because they didn't have automobiles like you and I have, with the ability to drive to a convention and drive to your host's house and have the comforts that we have today, there the custom was that when someone walked on the dusty roads, that someone would wash their feet to make them more comfortable. Now, inasmuch as this was a custom, brethren, and inasmuch as it must have happened dozens of times before, why is it that Jesus said, "What I do, thou knowest not"? I believe that that indicates the fact that there is a far deeper meaning in the act that our Lord performed than is on the surface. And I suggest to you that this is an act of the ultimate love that one can render unto those that are near and dear to you. Our Lord said, "You will know hereafter why I do this." Paraphrasing. And I think today that we can look back on this and we can see that the feet represent our walk and our Lord was saying that you need to have your walk clean. Your feet, as to where you are walking, needs to be clean. And he very specifically brings that out in reference to his disciples. He says, not all of you are clean. And of course, we realize that the next part of the context here has to do with Judas. Judas' walk was not clean. When we think of clean, we think of justification. that our walk is based upon our justification. And our Lord was saying to his disciples very simply, as a summary of this lesson, is that I am loving you by giving you what is necessary that you might have justification, that your walk might be clean. The ultimate love came in providing justification for his disciples. The 13th chapter in the second verse brings out the fact that supper being ended, the devil had now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And the 13th chapter in the 11th verse says that our Lord knew who would betray him. And the 31st verse of the same chapter, therefore, when he, that is Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. I don't have to go through the detailed reading of what took place here. We all know the lesson of Judas. What I would like you to consider in your minds is if you only had 12 hours to live and you wanted to get across the ultimate lessons that would help to sanctify and cause these individuals that you love dearly to be able to convey messages to others, why would you use the lesson of Judas? Why would the fact that there would be some that would not be justified, there would be some that would not be able to understand and appreciate and comprehend the walk that you were walking in, why would that be a part of your message? Brethren, one of the most discouraging things that can take place in our lives is ones when we see, have ones that are very near and dear to us that have chosen other courses, that have said, no, I don't believe as you do anymore. Even though you've brought them up, and even though you've worked with them in your class, if someone comes along and says, I no longer believe, or I never did believe that, as in some cases, it becomes one of the hardest things in our life. Because these things mean so much to us. They make us so much alive. We rejoice over them so much that, you know, I see you at almost all the conventions I go to. You must have the same feelings about this truth that I have. Okay? And when you have an individual that chooses a different course, when they've been given this wonderful opportunity to know and understand this truth, it hurts deeply. And I think the Lord is being very loving to us here in this lesson of Judas. He's saying, this will happen. And you and I know, because we probably experienced that in our life. In this case here, it brought about the betrayal of our Lord. But what is one of the greatest lessons in reference to every single experience that we have? Even though Judas betrayed our Lord could have said, along with the Apostle Paul, all things work together for good, even betrayal. to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. And it's important for us to learn this. And I think that the Lord was saying, I need you to know this. I need you to understand this. And as we go through, we're not going to have time to look at every aspect of these, but if you go through the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th chapter of John, John will say to you over and over and over again, I'm saying these things to you so that you fail not. I am saying these things to you so that you know them before they come to pass. And so our Lord is demonstrating His love to us by giving us the truth, by telling us that these things will happen and that we should understand that. These things have I spoken unto you, He says. John 16:32-33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, experiences, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Another lesson found in these chapters is the lesson of Peter. Again, think of it from the standpoint of you only have 12 hours to live. And our Lord chose this lesson pertaining to Peter to convey to His disciples. It was a relatively simple lesson. Peter, one who dearly loved our Lord. Oh, what a love he had for his Lord. And the Lord said unto him, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And I'm telling you this ahead of time. Simon Peter said unto the Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Our Lord, in this, assured Peter of the fact that he would follow him eventually. What an encouragement for Peter to hear that. How loving our Lord was to give him a gem, as it were, a stepping stone to realize later on. Remember, the Holy Spirit had not come upon Peter at this time. But the Lord gave him this little gem so that Peter could look back and say, yes, he did love me. He loved me because of the assurance that he gave. You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later, afterwards. And Peter did just exactly what the Lord had prophesied that he would do. Brethren, we also fail. We do things that we should not do. But that love that was shown to Peter is there for us too. Our Lord understood the difference between himself and his disciples. His disciples were of the Adamic race. Later on, they would have this new mind in this earthen vessel. But it was in the earthen vessel. It was there. And we know what that's like. And so I think our Lord was showing to Peter his depth of love for him and his depth of understanding that he really loved those that the Father had given him. Another lesson was that our Lord spoke of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember this was in connection with the fact that our Lord was going away. And the disciples had in their mind, well, we really don't understand what you mean when he said, you know the way. Jesus told them they knew the way. And Thomas said, no, I don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. He was establishing the fact that what he had done for his disciples laid the foundation for their being able to look upon him as their ransom, their justifier, and their sin offering. I am the way. Picture the tabernacle before your mental vision and look at what is meant by this. Mankind as a whole is pictured on planar. The only way to justification comes from stepping up, as it were, through the gate into the court for tentative justification. I am the way. He says, I am the truth. The only way to go beyond this, to have the standing, as it were, not in what is represented by copper, but is what is represented in silver, is to go beyond into the holy. Remember that there are 100 silver sockets in the tabernacle proper. And there are 50 boards, all covered with gold. The boards represent the church. And their standing is in silver sockets. I am the way, the truth. Silver representing truth. Our standing is in truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. And the ultimate of life is pictured in the Most Holy, when we'll be with the Lord. And our Lord was saying to his disciples, you know the way, because I am the way to lead to life. Several times in these chapters, our Lord speaks about belief. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Our Lord was taking and tying together in this lesson of love the oneness between Himself and the Father. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. Because we're one. The whole concept of our Lord's thinking was always what the Father had in His heart, in His mind, for Him to do. Never did He rebel against this. The disciples said that they recognized this. They said, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do ye believe?" I think the lesson for us in this, we must establish this belief so strongly, so much, make it so much a part of us, that every thought, every word, every action always takes into consideration our Father's will for us. Our Lord said that if I go away, I will send a comforter to you. In John the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, He says that this comforter will guide you into all truth. In the same verse, He says, "Whatsoever He," that is the comforter, "shall hear, that shall He speak." Think about that. Connect these two points together. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not speak of Himself. He will not make up things. He will not invent things. He will not come up with a whole new concept of theology. But whatsoever the Comforter hears, the Holy Spirit hears, as it were, and it's a lesson here for us, that shall He speak. Now, look at it to the effect that that has upon you and I. When we talk about the love of God for us, the love of Jesus for us, here He's saying that He is going to send a comforter, first of all. So, right away we get the understanding that that comforter is going to come for us, okay? But very specifically, what that comforter will bring to you, to His disciples at that time, and we'll get into a little bit of the aspect of where it goes from there, it will be things that the Holy Spirit receives of the Father. It'll be transmitting that which the Father would have us to know. That, again, is the ultimate of love. It says that He, the Comforter, will show thee things to come. Men would love to know what you know. Think of it. You have the ability to look into the future and to know what the end result of this seventh day is. Of all the truths that are in the Bible, that should take you and carry you through to understand that you have the ability to understand what the end result of this is going to be. And if you believe the end results, you should want to be a part of it. I can't imagine why you would not.
Or why anyone would not. In the 16th chapter, in the 14th verse, speaking of the same Holy Spirit, this Comforter, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto thee.
The disciples had just said, you seem to know everything. And our Lord is saying, He's going to take of what the Father has given to me and He will show it to you. What a wonderful love.
In the 16th chapter, in the 25th verse,
He's speaking about the fact that you're not really able to understand things real well now because you're kind of seeing them in, we'll call them parables. Okay? You're not able. I'm not speaking real clearly to you. But He says, I shall show you plainly of the Father. There's a time when He'll take and lay things down clearly for you to understand. And consider, brethren, what that means. You and I are living in a day when it's become a reality. Our Lord had another lesson, and that lesson was that there will come a time here, very shortly, within a matter of hours, that you'll see me no more. Then you shall see me. Our Lord was laying down a lesson to His disciples of the resurrection and what it meant. The fact that He would be resurrected not as a human being, but as a spiritual being. And that He would have the power to come and go, as it were, as the wind. And He wanted to take and make sure that they understood this. Of all the lessons that our Lord gave during His 3.5 years of His life and in these final 12 hours, our Lord wanted His disciples to know His Father. He speaks of the world, the then world, of the Israelites in general. And they said, He says, they have not known the Father, nor have they known me. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And so He's showing the importance of knowing His Father. And He says, in addition, this is life eternal, that they might know me and what I am doing. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now think about that. If the word faith from Strong's 4102 means a system of gospel truth, as Strong's defines it, then it says, without knowing this system of gospel truth, you cannot please God. And if you can't please Him, you don't know Him. But our Lord says in His prayer, in the 17th chapter of John, whatsoever thou hast given me, I have given them. And so, one of the things that He gave them was an understanding of His Father, an appreciation of the love His Father had for His disciples. Now, there were some bad points in reference to this. We spoke about how the Lord said over and over again, I'm telling you these things so that you'll know them. When they come to pass, you will know that I have said it before. And our Lord said that there's another lesson that I want to convey to you. And that is the lesson that the world would hate you. They're not going to understand. They're not going to appreciate what you're doing because they didn't appreciate what I did. They hated me first. And they hated me because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest they see this glorious gospel. It wasn't time. And our Lord loved us enough, loved his disciples enough, that this was important for them to understand that if in providing, in the carrying out of their mission, they were hated and despised and stoned, that they had to understand that this was part of the process. The world would hate you. Our Lord says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another." And I challenge you today, brethren, to consider what that means. Our Lord said that we should love one another as he has loved us. In the last 12 hours of his life, he loved his disciples by giving his disciples the necessary understanding that they could carry on with their responsibilities. Do you recall in the 17th chapter of John where our Lord says, "I pray not for these only, but I pray for all that will believe on me, that will have faith on me." That's Strong's 4100. "That will have faith on me through their words." And so I challenge you today to have that same love that our Lord had. To spend your time washing one another's feet. To give everyone everything that you have been given, that you might encourage them in their walk. Now, our theme text says that having loved his own, he loved them to an end. I'd like to tell you the most beautiful part of that scripture. You and I, brethren, are the feet member of the body of Christ. We are now in the seventh stage of church. The seventh messenger has come and has delivered us the seventh message. If in providing our Lord spent the last 12 hours of his life here upon the earth giving these truths that I have brought to your attention to today to his disciples to help them, think about what he has done for you and I. Here we are in the seventh stage of the church. Has our Lord loved us to the end? Think about it. The final message. He has taken all the doctrines that pertain to this divine plan of the ages, and he has put it together in bite-sized forms. He said he would make it clear. He said he would make it plain to us. And here we have the vision written down on tables for you and I at the end of the church. What has he taught you? He has given you a better explanation of the ransom than was ever given at his first advent. He has given you a better explanation of the sin offering than was given at the first advent. Doctrine by doctrine, he has taught you, given you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the seventh messenger, everything to help you make your call and election sure. In the tabernacle, there are 100 silver sockets. I do not know as to whether I could put together a list of 100 basic doctrines of truth. Remember I said there were 50 posts covered with gold, set in these sockets. Our standard is truth. Brother Loomis, on that book entitled Topical Comments, I think it's 89 of them are listed there. Comes close, where he lays out specific doctrinal truths that he used in answering letters when people wrote in questions. We have substantial, more than what we need, truths to perfect us, to bring us to perfection, to cause us to develop the character that our Lord had. And I think they can be pictured in these silver sockets, as far as this goes. Our Lord says that we should love one another as he loved us. In review, I think that we can say that we need to love one another by washing one another's feet with the truth. It's the most important thing in the world. Everything that pertains to our job, generally of our business around the house, our families, all obligations that we have and that we must fulfill, must be put in the context of the overall. What is the end result of this seventh day? Love one another to the point that you help one another make their call and election sure. Because the blessing of all the families of the earth depends upon the completion of that sacrifice that you have made. Our Lord says you cannot abide in his love without the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the vine, the true vine. You cannot abide in me without truth. You cannot be his friend without the truth. You cannot please God without faith. And faith, in my understanding of the definition, is a system of gospel truth. Our love for Jesus is based on knowing and keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? I think are his commandments. One of them is to be sanctified by the truth. Another one is to wash one another's feet. Another one is to have understanding and appreciation for the experiences of our brethren, as is pictured by Peter, and which is also pictured by those who may not be walking in the same way as pictured in Judas. Our love is based upon, the manifestation of our Lord to us, of how he loved us, was by his giving everything that his Father had given to us. And his love for us is manifested by, as it were, his final words in his prayer to his Heavenly Father. And that was, he says, I pray, Father, that they may be with me where I am with thee. What a love our Lord had for his disciples. What a love he has for us. We know that that love is real. We know that it is our love, because we have received what the world cannot receive. The truth is not seen by the world. We have been given a vision of what God's plan is. And brethren, that is God's stamp of love. The fact that you and I are able to understand and discern the body, to discern the bread, to discern the cup, to discern this chart of the ages behind us, is proof positive that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. Because remember what the Scripture says, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would lead you into all truth. And it's not for the world of mankind. It's been given to us. And we need to be very appreciative of that. That manifestation, and I've stated this and I'd like to repeat it, is seen in the fact that we see this vision that's on the chart of the ages, that he has made it plain to us. We have seen our Lord's great prophecy, Matthew 24. That's wonderful in itself. We have seen the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we've just had the privilege of studying that here 2 months ago. We have seen the seven angels in our Lord's right hand in a favorite position. We have seen things to come. He promised to show us things to come, and we've seen them. He has shown unto us the development of the new creature, the new creation, as illustrated in the sixth volume. He has shown us what would happen to the earthly kingdoms. He has shown us the beginnings of the times of restitution, how our Lord could return as king, because our Lord kept the law perfectly. He gained the right to be a king. And he went off into a far country to receive a kingdom. And having received a kingdom, he returned. And the things that we are seeing round about us are proof positive of his kingship. Restitution has begun as it applies to things of the earth. Because by keeping the law, Adam could have lived forever as a king on the earth. And Christ, by keeping the law, gained that same right. I'd refer to you to the very last article, very last discourse that our pastor gave before he got on the train to head east when he died. It talks about how our Lord gained the right to the earth. That's volume 3 of Harvest Gleanings. He has shown us the great work of reconciliation, which, brethren, is our work. This is the love that our Lord has for us. And brethren, when we think about the words in reprint 5183 that I read to begin with, when it says the final test is love, the final test is to have this love that our Lord had. My wife won't like me saying so, but you've got to take the emotional aspect out of love here. And to realize this here, that our Lord loved his disciples enough in the last 12 hours of his life, that rather than thinking of himself, he spent his time teaching them the things that they needed to know to be faithful to the covenant that they would make to the Heavenly Father. And we need to do the same thing. We need to have this type of love. It's love, first of all, for God, and second of all, for the truth, and third, for the brethren, by giving them this truth. Because it's only by this that we can be faithful. A theme text that the brethren in the class which I attend gave me last year has meant a great deal to me. It's found in 1 Samuel 12:24, and I'll close with this. It says, "But be sure to fear or reverence the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." When we sat in the Knesset on this last trip, this was a text of scripture that was quoted to us in reference to the great things that God has done for Israel. Brethren, this applies to us. Think about what great things he has done for you and for I. And then do likewise to the best of your ability for what the Lord has given you. Give to others. It's important that we do all within our power to help one another make our calling election sure. To do all within our power to give to one another the things that will cause them to be able to stand. Because the times before us are not going to be easy. Yesterday I asked you as to whether you were, is there anybody in here that had trials, testings? You all raised your hands. They're going to get rougher. the testing's going to be stronger. And like our Lord, I guess I'm saying, I'm telling you ahead of time, you're going to need this truth. You're going to need this love to be able to carry through. May the Lord add his blessing.